Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20 this morning. Religion ruins everything. That's what the Apostle Paul has said to us in the book of Galatians. In the letter, with, I think, increasing intensity, he's warning the Galatian believers against the poison and the damage that is caused by believing that the works of the law can somehow, in some way, make us right before God. This works righteousness perspective creates self-righteousness in our own lives. And this self-righteousness is one of the most destructive mindsets that anyone can ever have. It creates pride in ourselves and actually creates a condescending, judgmental attitude towards other people who, in our eyes, don't quite measure up, which is most everybody. But Paul doesn't just bash religion. He gives an alternative to it, and that is the grace of God. The gospel declares to us that we are simultaneously more sinful than we could ever imagine and more loved than we could ever hope for. The gospel eliminates both this arrogance of pride and also self-pity. So we're in week number 10 in our study in Galatians. And this week, Paul's going to give to us some insight about the side of discipleship that isn't so glamorous. Actually, in a very personal way, Paul says that there is great pain because of the Galatian believers in his own life. He's feeling this because of the Galatian believers, because they are gravitating towards a different gospel than what is true. The same people, the same folks who gave to Paul this incredible joy in his life now are inflicting great pain upon him. It's the heart of a pastor coming out. Well, one day two friends were out walking in the forest and they came unexpectedly up against this grizzly bear who was just snoozing. And the grizzly bear kind of looked up and went, "Oh, snack." And so he got up and they took off and they're running, and you know, the grizzly bear's a ways back, and all of a sudden, one of the guys stops, and his friend says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, my shoelace was untied, so I want to tie it so I can run faster." And his friend says to him, "What are you, nuts? Do you think you can outrun a grizzly bear?" His friend turns to him and says, "I don't have to. I just have to outrun you." See, discipleship, or the process of becoming mature in our faith, is not an individual pursuit. It is not an individual pursuit. God has placed us in communities called churches that are the instrument that God uses to cause us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, in word, and in action. You know, too often, particularly in our selfish world that we live in, we respond to church just like that so-called friend responded to his friend when in danger. But that's not the way the Apostle Paul responded. He thanked God that he was loving and caring for these individuals. He responded to them as a good pastor should, to help them in their discipleship to become mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this section, Paul gets pretty personal and he kind of shares his heart with the Galatians. And you know, it made a huge difference in the life of those believers. And it's my hope and prayer that Paul's personal words in his heart shared with us this morning will also make a difference in your life and in mine. Well, he begins there in verse 12, reminding them of the relationship that they have. He says, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. Paul starts off by saying, listen, we're family. We have been adopted into God's forever family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Paul is begging these family members to become like me, for I became like you. Paul is saying to them, listen, I am growing in my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to become just like me, to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul left all the Jewish rituals. He left all of that behind, and he fully embraced the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation and for his righteousness. He left behind a great Jewish heritage, and he became like the Gentiles for the sake of the gospel. Let me remind you what Paul was like. This is what the Bible tells us, that Paul was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, Paul was faultless. He had the ultimate resume for a religious person. But for the sake of Christ, he gave it up for something much better. And that was the grace of God. So in reality, the Gentiles are kind of doing a reverse Paul. They were trying to become Jewish to try and earn God's favor. And Paul tells them, listen, just give it up. You came to know God through his grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep living by that grace. And Paul says to them, listen, we are family. And then he goes on in verse 13 to tell them the truth, even when he knew that this truth might hurt their relationship. He says this in verse 13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. So Paul kind of takes a quick trip down memory lane for them and reminds them of their former relationship that was a blessing both to Paul and to the Galatians. You see, when Paul first came to Galatia during his first missionary journey, he stopped there only because he was sick. Galatia was not on his itinerary to stop at, but some physical condition caused him to stop from where he intended to go and stay in Galatia. But his physical condition did not prevent him from his appointed calling, and that was to preach the gospel wherever he went. A lot of people have speculated and want to know what in the world this illness is of Paul. And the truth is that nobody knows. And my perspective is this. If it was important for us to know, God would have impressed upon Paul to write down exactly what it was. He didn't. What we do know is this, is that this illness led the Galatians to perhaps they could have treated him with contempt or with scorn. So whatever it was, it had to be pretty gross. I mean, we come in with certain illnesses or certain struggles, and it doesn't cause us usually to go, ah, but that's the idea. Whatever it was that Paul had, they could have responded, should have responded that way, but they didn't. Instead, it says they welcomed Paul as if he were an angel of God. Not that he was, as if he were an angel of God, as if he were Jesus Christ himself. You see, an angel was a representative of God to the people. And the message that the angel brought was a message from God himself. And that's how they viewed Paul. Paul went even further and said, listen, you responded to me as if I was Jesus in the flesh. And so because of that, they eagerly listened to the message and they eagerly received it by faith. And it says they had such joy when Paul visited them. They would have done anything for Paul, even if it meant tearing out their own eyes and giving it to him. They had this profound sense of God's blessing, and it came to them through Paul's relationship with them and his ministry to them. And it all happened because of illness. So let's label this a redeemed illness. Because often we associate sickness or illness or injury or persistent physical limitations with the junk that we have to put up with because we live in an evil and sinful world. That may be true. But there's another perspective that we need to keep in mind. And that is this. One from the upper story, if you will. Paul's sickness was the thing that God used to bring the gospel to the people of Galatia. His illness, his sickness, his struggle. I wonder, what does God want to use your illness or your physical limitation to accomplish for his glory and for your good? Laid up, is God reminding you to slow down long enough to listen to his still quiet voice in your life? When you're in the hospital, who is it that God may want you to share his love with? In pain, persistent pain, ongoing pain, can you trust God? Can you rely upon his provision in your life, even if the pain doesn't go away? The Bible tells us that God uses all these things together for those who love him to accomplish his purposes in your life and for his glory, even sickness. You know, the Galatians were warm. They were generous. They were loving towards Paul, even though his illness might have, could have grossed them out. They embraced him. They embraced his message. But then something happened. Things were now different, and Paul's upset over it. He asks, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Seems as though the relationship went from beloved friend to enemy with just a few words from the Apostle Paul. And you know what? I suppose Paul could have had a choice. He had a choice. He could continue to tell them exactly what they wanted to hear and remain their friend. Or he could have told them the truth from God that they needed to hear and that they needed to obey. The Bible teaches us that true friends tell the truth. God's truth, not your opinion, not even your opinion about God's truth. Good friends, true friends, tell the truth, God's truth to people. And we know sometimes that that truth can hurt because we've had people share that truth with us and it has hurt. But we need to tell the truth, God's truth, even or especially when people don't want to hear it. Because this is what God says. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. A few verses later in verse 26 says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And so Paul points out to the Galatians that in contrast to him, these Judaizers aren't interested in God's truth at all. They're more interested in their own. They are up to no good. They are up to their own gain. They aren't caring for their good. They are more interested in their popularity and how many followers they can get on Twitter or whatever the ancient equivalent was. Now, this is the first time that Paul has had to warn Christians and churches against the deception that comes from the enemy of our souls, Satan. But it's certainly not the last. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes this. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. It sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Sounds an awful like what Paul said to the Galatian believers. You see, he understood how important the gospel is and how important it is for us to live according to the grace of God and to not fall back into rules and regulations and traditions and religion. So the Apostle Paul risks his relationship for the sake of discipleship, for the sake of maturity of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fighting for the churches of Galatia, even when they're not fighting for it themselves. Now, to be honest, if that was me, I probably would have called the Galatians those dirty, rotten scoundrels or maybe even something worse. But not Paul. In verse 19, he calls them dear children. And in that, it shows us his motivation for writing to them, his motivation for telling them the truth. And that is his love for them, even when it risks damaging the friendship. He saw beyond his own emotions and he recognized the thought that he needed to make sure that they were corrected. And spiritually, they were heading in the right way. He even looked beyond his own pain, his own frustration. And yeah, pastors get hurt. And yeah, they do get frustrated. He looked beyond that. And he looked to the response of the goal of the church. And that is to present every person under their spiritual care, fully mature, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become fully devoted followers of Christ. In verse 12, Paul called them brothers. But now in verse 19, he says he became like a mother to them. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed with you. Ticked. It's in the Greek. Paul tells these Galatian churches that he sees them turning away from God's grace and embracing legalism, and it causes him pain, similar to the pain that a woman has going through childbirth. See, Paul had already preached the gospel to them, and now He's bringing correction to their behavior. But despite his obvious frustration with them, Paul still loves them and calls them my dear children. You know, the birth or the rebirth of a church is slow and painful, excruciating at times. It often takes years for a church to allow Christ to assume his rightful place as head and leader. And even then, it is a constant battle to keep him there. And the reason why is very simple. Because it is unnatural for Christ to be formed in our lives. It is unnatural for him to be Lord and Master of our lives. What is natural is for us to be Lord of our lives and King of our own castles. But the truth is that Christ does not share space. He must become greater and we must become less. And that is a painful process. And it is rightly associated with the pangs of childbirth by the Apostle Paul. In another place in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the law and its relationship to grace. And he tells us that the grace of God causes us to live a whole new life. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20 says, "The law was added so that the trespass may increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So much like people. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Oh, that's such a human response. Paul says, "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The new life that we have in Christ means death to our former way of living. Paul tells us that sin is no match for God's grace. The greater the sin, the greater the grace. Just as the law increased our sin, revealed it more and more to us, God's grace increased our righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we were saved as a result of the grace of God, so too we are to live by the grace of God. That is the new life that Christ died to provide for us. Well, in this passage, there are several principles that are given to us to guide us when dealing with a fellow believer who has fallen into legalism or back into religion, or a church that is focusing on rules and regulations and not the grace of God. There are four of them. First, don't be afraid of the burdens of life. Don't be afraid. Living by grace does not mean that we will be scot-free from the problems here on earth. It does not mean that we're going to get to live on easy street or dine at the carefree cafe. What it does mean that when we have burdens, that God uses them to strengthen and refine our faith. So we shouldn't resist them. We shouldn't even rail against them. Instead, we ought to embrace them as we trust in God that he will give to us the strength to withstand them and to overcome them. you know, you may need to make a phone call, a difficult phone call, to a good friend of yours who is a believer, whose behavior is bringing reproach to the kingdom of God. You may need to have a difficult conversation with a son or daughter of yours whose rebellion is escalating against God. You may need to speak to your neighbor that you have known for years, who is desperately in need of the love of Christ in their life. These burdens are meant to strengthen you. They are meant to cause you to cling to the grace of God, to the mercy and the strength that He provides for us. Listen, let me share with you God's perspective about the burdens of our lives. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I looked up that word in the original language, Greek, all, and it means all. God's perspective, James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Second principle, we need to redeem life's difficulties. Suffering, illness, problems, trials, difficult troubles, they're all part of the sinful world that we live in. But God says to us in 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You know, sometimes our surprise over the suffering that we are facing only makes it worse. When you say, I can't believe this is happening to me, it only compounds the problem and our emotional state. Instead, we ought to think biblically and not be surprised when difficulties disrupt our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 reminds us, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. With belief comes suffering. With the peace of God comes the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through suffering comes growth in our faith. And the glory of the Lord shines brightly in our lives to others. The way of grace has this perspective in Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The third principle that comes to us is that love and truth is the path of repentance. Because God has placed us in communities called churches that are the instruments that He uses to cause us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ in word, thought, and action, we now have an obligation to our fellow believers. And Paul talked to Timothy about the right way to do this. He said in 2 Timothy 2, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Well, let me be clear. Being gracious does not mean being soft on sin. It does not. Paul dealt with the Galatians with both tenderness and toughness. He was tender in his affection for them, but he was tough on their behavior that offended Almighty God. In Paul's love for them, he brought words of discipline and rebuke in hopes that they would turn away from their legalism and embrace a life of grace in God. Well, the final principle that comes to us from this passage is we saw how important relationships are to this life of grace that sets us free to live for Christ. You know, for many who have grown up in the church, they expect that correct Bible doctrine will bring correction to the wayward Christian, and they're partially right. Right thinking and belief is essential to right behavior, but just because you have right doctrine doesn't mean that you're going to behave correctly. If it did, our church would be packed with fully devoted followers of Christ whose impact in Dummerston would be immeasurable. Paul's relationship with the Galatian believers was a key element in helping them to come back from legalism to graceful living. Relationships provide the basis for successful rebuke and correction when a believer has gone astray. Relationships are key for that. That's why fellowship is so important in the church. That's why it's important for you to be active in our Bible studies. That's why it's essential for you to be involved in a small group that provides accountability and stimulates our intimacy with each other and with Almighty God. Discipleship. Listen, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. And God has provided strength for that journey through his church. They're sitting around you. So fully engage in relationship because it's for your own good. Well, I'm going to close today with this command of God to us, his adopted children. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Let's pray and commit that to the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning as we have heard from you through your word, and we have seen the heart of the Apostle Paul for his dearly beloved brothers and sisters, his friends there in Galatia. Father, his heart was breaking as they were moving away from the grace of God and embracing once again this human effort to become like Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that they would only fail. Christ died to give them a better way. A way that says that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us what we could not accomplish on our own. That we might have a restored relationship with God through the death of his Son, which fully satisfied our sin debt. And that you have provided for us to live according to the grace of God through what Christ has accomplished every day of our lives. We don't have to earn righteousness. We can't. You have done it for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have placed around us fellow believers to help us on this path. God, I pray that we will recommit ourselves to living life together on the journey of faith. Father, you know that that's going to mean perhaps some difficult phone calls. That we're going to, like the Apostle Paul, risk the relationship for the truth of God. I pray you give us courage. I pray, oh God, that there's no self-righteousness in it. That we only care for our fellow believer. That they might return to the truth of God. Oh God, I pray that in our own lives, that we examine ourselves, that perhaps there is something in our own lives that needs to be corrected. Oh God, I pray, Father, that you would reveal that. I pray that we would have the courage to turn away from that so that our fellow believers don't have to come and confront us about it. God's our desire. Just like the Apostle Paul prayed for them and struggled with them, that we come back to you. That just as we were saved by the grace of God, we might live each and every day only according to the grace of God. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.